want to share with you a message today that, like I said, is going to be more like a teaching than it is a preaching. But as we've been going through the lesson, I know in the Sunday school class, we were talking about being ministers of the new covenant. And sometimes we hear those terms like new covenant and old covenant, and sometimes those words don't make any sense to us. To be honest with you, when I first got saved and I began to attend church, I didn't have a clue about a new covenant or old covenant. I didn't have any inkling of an understanding of what it all meant. That didn't mean I wasn't saved. That didn't mean that I wasn't born again. But as I began to grow in the Lord and began to understand all that the Lord had accomplished through the cross, and I began to understand what the new covenant is as opposed to the old, I began to come into a greater freedom in my walk with the Lord, a greater understanding of who God is and all that He did for me on the cross. And so the Lord, actually about a year or so ago, the Lord put upon my heart a whole series of messages concerning the new covenant. And I want to begin that series even today. The series is going to be entitled Understanding the New Covenant. Understanding the New Covenant. But before we begin to understand the New Covenant, we need to understand who God is. Sometimes we want to liken God to ourselves or to a man, even though God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. We must remember that God is still Almighty God and He is above men. He is not a man that He should lie. But the God that we serve is Almighty God. And what we find in the Scripture is that God has chosen to dwell with man and bring man into a relationship with Himself. It's really an amazing thought to think that God Almighty, who is in need of nothing, who is self-existent, who is eternal, desires to be in relationship with you and with me. God didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. God didn't have to create the animals and humanity. He didn't have to do that. God is all sufficient. But in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the very beginning, God created the very earth itself to have the ability to inhabit humanity. God created the earth with everything that it has to support human life. There are people in the world that wonder, why am I here? Why do I exist? And I'm here to tell you that you exist to come into a relationship with God Almighty. And God wants to give you life here in this earth and in eternity forevermore. And so today I want to speak with you as a subtopic, understanding the new covenant, but a subtopic on our God is a God of covenants. Our God is a God of covenants. And as we begin to understand who God is, then we can begin to understand how God relates with humanity. And as we understand how God begins to relate with humanity, we can begin to understand why covenants are and how they have been ratified and have been made to be accomplished in our world today. And so if you like to take notes, I would encourage you to do so, because we're going to follow a series here. And if you take notes, it'll help as we progress along this particular study. Our God is a covenant God. He's a covenant-making God. And when we read the Scripture and we read the Bible, we will see that God made agreements or covenants with individuals, and then we will also see that God made covenants with nations, or even with the whole world. And in the Bible, there are different scholars will say there are many different covenants, but I'm here to tell you that there are about five major covenants in the Old Testament or within the Bible. And so I want us to see some of those, and the reason being is for us to understand that the God that we serve is a God of covenants. He's a God that makes covenants with individuals and with man in general. And so the five different covenants, number one, if you want to write this down, is known as the Noahic covenant. Noah was the man that God spoke to in regards to how he was going to destroy the earth. Y'all remember Noah, right? The Bible says that the earth was filled with violence, and the imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And the scripture says that God repented himself that he had even created man. Can you imagine that? Man had begun to be so distant from God that they were all about themselves. And in their imagination, it was only evil and full of violence. The people were living for themselves. They were hurting others. And it's really a sad state that was going on in the world of that day before the flood of Noah. The world was filled with violence, and God is even repenting himself that he had even created man. Can you imagine how wicked that particular era was? To think about how awful it was. But then the Bible says out of nowhere, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man that chose not to let the world and all of that wickedness around him to change him. There was something in Noah that he desired to serve God. And so as he was serving God in his own way, the Bible says that he found grace in the sight of God. God would speak to Noah and he would tell him to build an ark, as we all know the story somewhat. Noah and his family would begin to build an ark. There's a replica over there in Washington, D.C. or somewhere around over there somewhere. Even today that you can visit. I keep hearing about it on the radio station recently that there's a tour going on that way. But the Ark of Noah was a huge, huge vessel that God had told him to build. And that vessel would take 120 years to build. That's a long time. God told him what kind of wood to use, what things to use to seal the crevices and the cracks. God gave him the ability, and within 120 years, that whole thing was built. That whole time, Noah preached the gospel to the people. He told them there's a flood coming. Rain is coming. But you know, when you think about it, in that day, there was no rain. There wasn't snow. They didn't have the seasons like we have. The earth of that day had a canopy over it, and the earth itself formed a kind of dew that watered the earth. They didn't know the weather that we know today. They didn't have windy San Luis Valleys either. That was pre-flood. And so can you imagine if you were there that day and all of a sudden there's this guy building this huge old ark and you wonder what's wrong with him and his children? And this man for 120 years has been telling them to repent, has been telling them, you've got to come into the ark, come into the ark. A flood is coming. But at the very end, the only ones that entered the ark was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and their children, if they had any. Think about this. Of all of the earth of that day, only Noah, his wife, and his children entered the ark. And the Bible says when they entered into the ark, the Lord shut the door. And all of a sudden, the rain began to come down. It began to rain, and all of the, even the earth itself, opened up to where water came out from under the earth, and all of that canopy let water down from the top, and the earth was flooded for 40 days, 40 nights, and they remained on the water for many, many days, as we all know. Whenever all of that was over, God made a promise to Noah. He made a covenant with Noah, but in essence, that covenant wasn't to him himself, even though it's known as the Noahic covenant. He made a covenant not with Noah as a person, but ultimately a covenant with the earth. And in that covenant, I want you to turn there real fast to Genesis chapter 8 really quick. This is in the Bible, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 8. And you're going to see God beginning to show himself to Noah's family. In chapter 8, I want you to see something that is very precious, and it's chapter 8, verse 21. But let's start with verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So picture the flood is now receded. They've come off the ark, and Noah remembers the Lord. And he builds an altar and he says, you know what? God has been faithful. I'm going to build an altar to God and offer him sacrifice. Verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. And I want you to see this. As all of this is taking place, the Lord smells this aroma from the sacrifice. And he smells that fragrance. And now he says, you know what, I'm never again going to curse the ground. But I want you to see the Noahic covenant now. Noahic is spelled Noah with an IC at the end, if you don't know what that is. But look at chapter 9, and I want you to see it here at verse 15 or so. Oh, look, let's look at it at verse, we'll start with verse 12. It says, then God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. When I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. Then I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters will never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow will appear in the cloud, and I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth, the Noahic covenant. A covenant is actually an agreement between two parties, where two parties have agreed to keep this agreement between each other. Some of the covenants are everlasting covenants, and they have no responsibility on the part of the one to whom it's given, as this is the case. God said, I'm never going to flood the earth again, and as a sign of the covenant, there will be a rainbow in the cloud. And when I see that, I will remember the covenant, and I will never flood the earth to kill all flesh again. Now, that doesn't mean floods don't happen, right? We saw a bunch of floods this past year that were pretty awful. But there will never again be a flood that destroys all life. You all understand that. And so when we see that rainbow in the sky, it's a sign of the covenant. And the only thing is that God said, I'm not going to do it. There's the sign of the covenant. The people and every living thing doesn't have to do anything. They don't have to keep anything. God just said, I'm making you a promise and I'm going to keep it. Amen. And so we can see since the very beginning that there was a covenant-keeping and a covenant-giving God. Amen. God also made a covenant with individual men like he did with Abraham. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Just move forward a little bit. And in chapter 15, we see the Abrahamic covenant. That's Abraham with an IC at the end. The Abrahamic covenant. And in this covenant, we find God speaking to Abraham about certain things that he was going to do and accomplish through Abraham and through his seed. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. This was before he was Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, since you have not given me any children, my heir is a servant born in my house. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but a son that is from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5 says, he brought him outside and said, look up toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. Imagine what Abram is hearing. Abram is childless. He has a servant that is a part of his house, but it's not of his own loins. It's not his own child. And the Lord is giving him a great promise, isn't he? He's telling him, from you I will bless the whole world. He says, look up to the stars, and you can only imagine what Abram saw in that day. In those days, there wasn't light pollution like we see today. Over there in Pennsylvania, me and my kids, my wife, we'd look up and try to see stars, and you could only see the really bright ones. You didn't see the rest. Here in the valley, you can see a lot more stars than we saw in Pennsylvania. A lot of the reason was because there was a lot more light pollution down that way. But even here in the valley, there's light pollution. Can you imagine the heavens and what Abraham saw when he looked up into the sky? And the Lord said, count them if you can. Count them if you can. I was listening to a gentleman the other day on the radio, and he was saying there's like 13 point something trillion stars in the sky. I'm like, whoa, boy. Wow, how did they come up with that number? I don't know. But he says, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. God is now speaking to an individual named Abram. And he's going to make a promise. Look what he says here. Verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. But Abraham said, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all of these to him and cut them in two and laid them each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and the terror and a great darkness fell on him. And he said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will live as strangers in the land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. He's seeing the future here. He's seeing them in Egyptian bondage. He's seeing his posterity. He's seeing his descendants and what's going to happen to them already. But I will judge that nation, and they will serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Don't you love that's the way God wants you to die? A good old age. Amen. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun went down, it was dark. A smoking fire pot with a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphathites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, so on and so forth. The Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he's made a covenant with him, and he's saying, I'm going to bless the world and all nations through you. Your descendants are going to be more in number than the very stars that you can even count. He's saying to Abram, I am going to bless the earth through you, Abraham. And he's giving him a covenant, and he's saying, just as sure as all of this is, it's going to happen. And so Abram begins to cut these animals in halves. And the birds he leaves whole, and he separates them. And the Bible says that God came through and took hold of that sacrifice. It was the part of the covenant between God and Abram. All of that to say this, our God is a covenant-making God. Amen. The Noahic covenant was a covenant between Noah and God and all of life on the earth. This covenant with Abraham was another one. Let me show you one more that was with an individual. This is known as the Davidic covenant. This is David with an IC. The Davidic covenant. And this covenant was given to David himself. Look at 2 Samuel. Move forward in your Bibles. Second Samuel is obviously right after 1 Samuel. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you've got to the book of Psalms, you've gone too far. Go back. But this is the Davidic covenant. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Paul would use both of these examples, Abraham and David, as examples of justification by faith. But we're not going to step too far ahead of ourselves with that. Look at chapter 7, and let's look at verses 12 through 13. It says this. Oh, where are you, 12? There it is. When your days are complete, this is the Lord speaking to David. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up after you an offspring from your body, and I will establish his rule. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I want you to say forever. Those two verses are known as the Davidic covenant. God was speaking to David that there will always be, from his posterity, a king on the throne. It also says that that king would build a house for the Lord. Now, in many ways, not fully, but hear what I'm about to tell you about David. David would have a son, and his name was Solomon. How many remember Solomon in the Bible? He was the wisest man on the face of the earth. He asked for wisdom, God gave it to him. Amen? Solomon, being the wisest man, would build God a house. David desired to build a temple for God. He wasn't able to because he was a man of blood. So Solomon would build God his house. In many ways, Solomon is a type of Christ. But this is where it ends. The Davidic covenant says he would rule and reign forever. Did Solomon rule and reign forever? Did any of Solomon's kids reign forever? But this was actually speaking concerning Christ, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And Jesus built the Lord a house. Jesus has built the Lord God a house. The temple of God is you and me. Amen. And he will rule and reign as King of Kings forever and forever. Because he will never die, because he conquered death forever and forever. The Davidic covenant was a promise to David that from his loins there will be a king on the throne forever. And that has been fulfilled in Christ, Christ himself. Our God is a God of covenants. And so now, really quick, I want you to look at the old covenant and then the new covenant. And I don't know if we have enough time. But the old covenant is mentioned, and I want you to turn, if you can, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Here you're going to find both covenants mentioned, both the old and the new. But when you look at Jeremiah 31, we're going to see the distinction between both. Now remember, the very first covenant we looked at was the Noahic covenant, which was a covenant made between God and the earth and all living. Amen? We looked at the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. These were covenants with individuals. Amen. With Abraham and with David. But I want you to see the uniqueness of this covenant in Jeremiah 31 as we look at the old and new covenants together. It says this. Look at verse 31 of chapter 31. It says, "Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." What Jeremiah is mentioning here is a new covenant. But as opposed to a new covenant, that means there had to be an old one, right? And so then the question needs to come into our minds, then what is the old covenant? Is the old covenant the Noahic covenant? The Abrahamic covenant? The Davidic covenant? No. Those help us to see that God is a covenant-making God. But the old covenant isn't in those covenants. We just see that God is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. But there is a covenant that he made with the whole nation of Israel. And that's what helps us to understand where the old covenant resides. The old covenant is sometimes called the Mosaic covenant because it was the covenant that God gave to Israel through Moses when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, really quick, let me just say this. When the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, this was a fulfillment of the very things God was telling Abraham. That they would be there for 400 years. It was actually 430 years exactly. But while they were there in Egypt, now remember they got into Egypt when Jacob and his 12 sons had gone through some hard times. Everybody remembers Joseph, right? Yeah. He had 12 sons. The 12 older sons were jealous of Joseph, right? Sold him into Egypt. During a time of famine, Jacob and all of his sons with their families came to Egypt. Amen. Stayed there in the best land that shepherds could have had. They're in Goshen. And they were there at first blessed, everything going well. But then there was a Pharaoh that forgot who Joseph was and they began to make them slaves. It was horrible. The cry came out unto the ears of God and God raised up Moses as a deliverer. They would eventually leave after all of those plagues. They'd end up going to the foot of that mountain. The mountain where Moses climbed and received the law of God. Y'all remember that. And when they got to the foot of that mountain there, Moses climbed the mountain to receive God's law. And when Moses came down with those tablets of stone written with the very finger of God, the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, listen to this and listen to this carefully. They came down and all of a sudden there was a noise going on in the camp where all the people were. By that time they had forgotten about Moses. They said, build us our own gods. A golden calf was erected. They were now saying that that golden calf was the one that delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Just like that they forgot God. And as Moses is coming down with those tablets of stone, etched with the very finger of God, the Ten Commandments, the Bible says he heard a noise. And he says, what is that? The noise of war? And he says, no, that's the noise of partying and laughter. And the Bible says when Moses beheld these people worshiping this other god and this idol, and all of a sudden the wrath of Moses, he got angry. How would you have been? You've just been in the presence of Almighty God. He's just written down these tablets of stone. The glory of God is shining through you. You know God is real. You've just been there in His presence. And these people are now worshiping a golden calf. And he got mad. Angry. And the Bible says he got those tablets of stone and he threw them down. And the earth opened up and swallowed some of them. It's a scary sight, isn't it? 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died at the giving of the law. I wanted to sink in a little bit. 3,000 people died that day. And it was at the giving of the old covenant. 3,000 died. Why do you keep on saying it, Pastor? Well, let me tell you why. On the day of Pentecost, when the new covenant was now coming forth through Christ Jesus, through His death and His resurrection, and at that first Pentecostal sermon, Peter preached that first sermon, that first preaching under the new covenant, 3,000 people were saved. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant brings life. Praise the Lord. We are new covenant believers today. So then what is all this about, Pastor? We must understand that the God that we serve is not man. He's God. But He became a man and was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we go through. Amen? That's why when you come to Him in prayer, He knows what you're going through and He's going to bring you through. Don't lose heart. Trust Him. Yeah. Trust Him. He's going to bring you through. But He knows what you're going through and He's going to help you through it. But at the giving of the law, which in essence is the old covenant, it ultimately brought death. Let me tell you why. The old covenant was the righteousness of God etched on stone. That law of God, the Ten Commandments, listen to this, are universal laws. Even though God gave them to his people Israel, they were universal laws. What do you mean by universal laws, Pastor James? A universal law means that it works universally. That means those that lived in places that were outside of Israel, they also knew that murder is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Lying is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Amen. That's a universal law, just like there's universal languages. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me just explain it really quick. Whenever you walk into the presence of people, even if you don't understand their language, you can speak a universal language to them. What do you mean, Pastor? Whenever you walk into the presence of people and you smile on your face, what was just spoken? You're happy. That means you're glad to be in their presence. You walk into someone's presence and you're all... It's you're saying you're either mean or mad or in a bad mood or something, right? I have this face sometimes that I can be in the best of moods, but my face looks mad all the time. I mean, man, you don't know how many people misunderstand your pastor. I mean, some students say, wow, your dad looks so mean. Sometimes my kids tell me, I'm like, God gave me these looks. But you all follow what I'm saying. You walk into a room and somebody's laughing, it makes you happy. Something is happy going on, right? You can walk into the presence of someone and you can look at their face and you know they're sad. Amen? Universal languages, just like there's universal laws and so on and so forth. Let me close this. My point in today's teaching slash preaching is this. Our God is a covenant God. He made covenants with the earth, with individuals, and with the nation of Israel. The old covenant had stipulations to it, and it was ratified by blood being sprinkled on the people after they said, we will obey. They were given the law of God, and they said, we will obey. But sadly, no one could keep God's law perfectly. And the requirement of the law was perfect obedience. If you broke one, it was as if you broke all. And so it was awful. It just only condemned people as sinners. You all understand that? But then God would give to man a new covenant. And the new covenant wouldn't get rid of the old. It would fulfill the old. So that now you don't please God by your works. You please God by faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in your place and mine. The old covenant had stipulations, but man failed. God didn't fail. God never fails. Man failed. So God made a new covenant and made it possible for everyone to fulfill the law of God through Christ Jesus and by faith in his name alone. And so today, I'm just going to close. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to close this.